God for air conditioning. Amen? A couple weeks ago, the AC in here wasn't working, and I'm glad it's working now. I'm sure you are too. But welcome to AONYC. We're so grateful to have you here with us today. We are the campus ministry or the college ministry of the New York City Church of Christ. And so we got people here today from all over the boroughs. Raise your hand if you're from the Bronx here today. Queens. Queens, let's go. Let's say Manhattan.
Yeah.
All right, there we go. Brooklyn.
Yeah.
Okay. Staten Island.
Yeah.
Let's go. I kind of knew that was down there. I was ready for that. But it's great to be with you guys. We're going to be continuing our series today on essentials. And so we've been doing this series for a couple weeks now. And we're talking about essentials of discipleship to Jesus. That, hey, if you really want to be a follower of Christ, here's what you need to know. That's what we're focusing on this summer. And I'm really excited to be speaking today alongside two of our campus interns, John Ladosu and Zaina Simmons. You guys can be turning in your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be there in just a moment. But we've already talked about three other essentials for discipleship to Jesus. Just to recap a little bit here, we've talked about Jesus and his church, how we need his body. We need relationships through Jesus and his church. Nick and Gigi helped us learn the essential of humility, being a learner, being humble followers of God. And then last Friday, we talked about building deep convictions. And that, hey, if we really want to follow Jesus and be built to last, we got to have biblically rooted conviction for why we do what we do as Christians. Amen? And today, our fourth essential, we're talking about the grace of God. The grace of God, the love of God. So we have 2 points for you this morning. The first one is a grace to embrace, and the second one is a grace that motivates. And so really what our prayer for this time is that you can see, maybe more than ever before, whether you're a Christian now or wanting to become a Christian, that you can see God's immense love for you and how it's not a love to be selfish with and to take in vain or as a license to sin, but it's a love that is a life-changing kind of grace. It motivates us. But we want to start with focusing on, well, what is this grace? Why is it so life-changing? Why is it so powerful that people give up their lives to go preach this grace? So we're going to start with talking about that. Point number one, a grace to embrace. You guys ready? Let's dig in. Let's do this. So Ephesians chapter 2, this will be one of our main passages for this point. And again, I really want to encourage you just to let, as we read these scriptures, we're going to read some powerful passages. Read them word for word. Examine them. And they're going to be up on the screen, but take notes. Think about how God is speaking to you through his word. Let's start here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul's writing here to the church in Ephesus. He says, "As for you, you were dead, and your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Verse 4. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Verse 8. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. So Paul is trying to say a couple things here. And if you notice, if you have your Bible open in front of you, I know on the screen they're split up, these parts, but there's a flow to this passage. Verses 1 and 3 is about us before grace, before we came to know Jesus and his love. Verses 4 to 9 are about when his grace enters the equation, God's part, what he has done. And verse 10 is about what we should do in response to knowing his grace. There's a flow to this. Anytime Paul talks about grace, this is the flow. Here's where we were. Here's where, what God did for us. Here's what we should be doing about it. Does that make sense, guys? And so to break this down a little bit more, in verses 1 and 3, Paul makes it clear how we're nothing without Jesus. That all we can do outside of Christ is sin it up and deserving of wrath because of that sin. That you and me here today, that's what we deserve. Wrath. Punishment. Nothing good coming our way outside of Christ. And so he's reminding the church in Ephesus that, hey, there's nothing we've done, not one thing, to earn this love of God, to earn the cross, to earn his grace. We were doing nothing. And it's not because of great righteous works that we're saved. He says, no, this is why. There's a because, and that's this turning point in verse 4. I'll go back there. This is the turning point, but not because of you, but because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead. Right? So it's almost like God's trying to say, I'm just going to make sure you take no credit. I'm going to make sure you knew you were dead. When you were dead in your sin, I entered in, I reached out, I died for you, I resurrected for you. So as we look at our lives, we can't be like, well, yeah, but I grew up going to church, or, but yeah, I prayed. No, you were dead. You were dead, you weren't doing anything. And God is trying to highlight his love, who he is. So let me ask you guys, do good deeds save us?
No.
Does our righteousness save us?
No.
What does save us? Grace. God's grace. And so part of the reason why Paul has to keep reminding the churches of this in these letters, like Ephesians, is because these Christian Jews are used to being saved through obedience to the law, which the Pharisees and the Sadducees aren't helping them out. They're loading out even more commandments to what's already there. And so the Jews are used to this idea of saved through what I do. And Paul's saying, no, 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 I get that. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. But he keeps reminding these Christians that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And so Paul's trying to say that, hey, Jesus fulfilled the law that we could never obey. The things that we could never live up to, he did. Because he knew we couldn't. That he paid our sinful debt. And if he didn't live that life, his cross wouldn't matter, but he did it. He did what Israel could never do, what Moses couldn't do, what Abraham couldn't do, what Elijah couldn't do. You name it, Jesus does it. And so this is why Paul goes out of his way to say in verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved. This is not from yourselves.
Yeah.
As he's talking to these Christian Jews, and it's the same for us today. He's saying, hey, church, hey, AONRC, this is not from yourselves. It's a gift. You don't wake up Christmas morning like, here we go, I earned it. Let's go. Where's my 20 presents for being such a great family member this past year? You know, I mean, maybe you earned it, but it's a gift. It's Christmas. It's not really about how you were the day before. It's you're receiving gifts simply because your family loves you, not because you're all that all the time. And so, in short, the good things we do cannot make up for the bad things we do. You can do 100, 1,000, 1,000,000 good works. They can't pay for a single sin you've committed. Only Jesus can atone for your sin. Because he's the only one who never sinned. Amen? And so God created us as human beings to be His image bearers, to reflect who He is. And He's going to do that through giving us His grace and His love. That's who He is. He's a loving God, and He gives us that love so that we can love others with that love. And we'll talk about that more in a second. But we're not, us doing good works doesn't earn us grace. Right? We're not doing good to be found worthy. We're doing good works because God has already deemed us worthy of His love.
Yeah.
The worthiness comes before we ever do anything right or wrong. That's a serious love, guys. That God loves you that way. And so, as followers of Jesus, we need to function from a place of, I'm not reading my Bible today to earn God's love. I'm not going on a prayer walk to earn God's love. I'm not going to church. He loved you before you were born. Before you did anything right or wrong. And when we get that, it'll make you want to love God. And guess what? You will have your quiet time. But because you see His love, and you want to know His love more and more. And so John's going to come up and share about what this was like for him, to come to know God's love, to embrace this grace. Let's give it up for John, everyone.
It's difficult for relationships to blossom if we're not intentional about taking interest in the person we're talking to. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I know sometimes, like, you know, it's obvious, but it can be really difficult for us to, like, sit down and have quality time with the people we love. I know for me, like, it's especially difficult for me because I'm focused on work. I want to get things done. And other times I'm with the person, I'm talking to them, and I'm, like, passively listening. I'm not actually listening, they're talking to me, and I'm like, yeah, for sure, I got you 100%. And so, the point is, we're not intentional about understanding, you know, who we're talking to, and understanding why they are who they, you know, who they became, the situations they've gone through. We can't really appreciate, you know, what they've done for us, and appreciate what they will do for us, you know. How many of us have been upset and angry at a loved one before? Whatever, exactly, most of us. And then later on, let's say we find out why that thing happened, and then we're grateful, and like we're happy that they did what they did. Have you all kind of gone through that before?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. And so, many of us have grown up in church. You know, we've heard the message of Jesus. We were appreciative of it. Thank you, God, for dying for us. But we were not zealous about having a new life, about living this new life. We were not transformed. We're hearing about the love and the grace of Jesus, but we did not deeply internalize how much God actually wants to have a relationship with us. I know for me, before I started studying the Bible when I was younger, my mindset was like, I don't want to die without, and I just want to live forever. So God has that, and I'll just follow God. I thought that, you know what, I'll just live good, and I'll do good deeds, I'll be a good person. And maybe God will hear that and say, you, John, you're excellent, you tried your best, you're a great person, come up here. For some people, it's the same. But can you guys tell by that thinking that there is no understanding of love that God has for me? There's no understanding that Jesus really does want to have a relationship with me. I didn't have that. And so, it took me to really start studying the Bible, to really look at who Jesus was, to really look at why is Jesus here, to really see the cross and understand finally that, okay, God is serious about this. That God is not nonchalant about our relationships, but He seriously and deeply loves us. That He would send down what's precious to Him to die for us to be with Him.
Wow.
And so for me, when I was able to see that and study that out, that's where it all came together. That's where I was able to see grace. I was able to see that undeserving gift that we don't deserve, but we get just because Jesus loves us very deeply.
Yeah.
And so for me, I want to give you guys a scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I should probably read that again, but basically this is saying like, God wants us to be more aware of how much he deeply loves us, that surpasses knowledge.
Yeah.
And so, by understanding, okay, like, God really loves me, like, God is serious about me. God wants me to prosper. He doesn't just want me to be anyhow. He wants a deep relationship with me. This is what has helped me to see, okay, I do want to be with God. I want to be saved. I want to have this gift we call grace. That's all I had. Thank you.
Amen. You know, I love what John's sharing. You know, I think a lot of us can relate. We've grown up around Christianity. We've grown up around faith. But we've yet to really see his love in this way, that it affects our day-to-day life, that it affects our decisions. And so it's just cool to see John's life, his story, even though he grew up in church, he still needed to get in the scriptures to see the cross. And you know, we want to encourage you with that. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to know the magnitude of the cross. It's got to hit home. Now, I wouldn't still be following Jesus today, 13 years later, if the cross was not my motivation. If grace was not my motivation. You know, in the beginning part of Ephesians, you know, think about this. This is a letter, right? So Paul's kind of, throughout this letter, just, he starts with grace, he circles back to it, but this is a really powerful part in the beginning of his letter that he starts as he's talking to this church. He says, even before he made the world, God loved us. Just take that in for a moment. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy, right? To be set apart without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Encouraging that before there was a let there be light moment and before the universe was made, God, being all knowing, said, I want to have my family. I know this is what I'm going to need to do, but he chose before creation to make you holy, to set you apart. Doesn't that just take us right out of the equation? Okay, so whether you feel like you're doing well spiritually or not, let that soak in. That before God created all, he wanted you to be holy. He wanted you to be his. That's his love. Right? And we talked about holiness. It's set apart for righteous works. That's God's intention for you. Knowing you would sin. Knowing you might not choose to follow him right away. But that's who God is. Amen? And so then, to the final part of this point, I want to talk about, okay, how do we practically embrace that grace? Okay, he loves us. He's a loving and gracious God. How does that grace get attributed to me? How does my sin get washed away? Hey, he loves me. I don't want my sin to be separating me from him. What does that look like to really embrace his grace? Well, Titus, let's read this here. It says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Check out this next part. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified meaning just as if you've never sinned, by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. Yeah, I love when the Bible says that. It's like, yeah, we know it's true. But when it says a trustworthy saying, you're like, I better pay extra attention to this. Yeah. But what is this getting at? It kind of reminds us of what we just read in Ephesians 2, right? Look at verse 4, not because of righteous things we had done. But then he's talking about the mechanics. How does God save us by his grace, right? We know that God loves us, but the big ticket question in Christianity today that splits off a lot of churches and friends and people that want to follow Jesus is, how does God save us by his grace? There's different answers to that. You Google that right now. How do I get saved? You're going to find a lot of different answers. But in the Bible, you're not going to find multiple options. And so in this scripture, we're seeing both the idea of being saved by grace, but we're also seeing that there is something for us to do. We don't just lay in bed and magically our eternity changes, right? And so what he's saying here is we're saved through the washing. What is this talking about? That word, the washing in Greek, right, which this is the Greek New Testament, originally that language, is this Greek word lutron, which literally just means a bathtub, a washing of water. Right, so that word is used in the Greek language for different things. And so what is this saying? It's saying God saves us through the washing. Baptism. It's very specific here. So it's saved by grace. We're not doing anything, but there's got to be a moment where we have clarity that God has saved me. You don't want to look back on your life and be like, I think I'm saved. There was that one church service that was really powerful. But then you don't have scriptural clarity. And so God's saying, I love you so much, I don't want you to question if you were saved by grace. And so I'm going to give you a clear moment. Right? Just like circumcision was a clear moment for the Jews, for a moment of becoming righteous, so is saved through the washing. And so if we want to embrace grace, we have to do what every single conversion in the New Testament does. Come to know the cross, come to repent of our sin, come to be baptized to receive his grace. Amen. And we have a great Bible study series that, if you want to go more in depth on that, please do. Ask whoever brought you. We want you to let the scriptures equip you so you can really embrace his grace. But I'm here to tell you that God wrote the script. God has a way. He saves us by his grace. And we have to see what is his way that he wants to do that. How do we accept his love, his grace, his blood? And it's through this washing. And so as you're thinking about receiving grace for yourself, think about what that means for you. We're saved by grace, not by works. The Bible never calls baptism a work, but we do when we have a false idea. But in fact, baptism is a work of God that he does and saves us. Amen. But at the end of Ephesians 2, what Paul ends off with is, hey, we are God's handiwork, creating in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so this leads us to our second point. He's saying, hey, I've loved you in this love, but it should lead you to do these righteous things that I have set out for you to do. He's saying, let's get busy changing the world with this grace. Amen? And so let's talk about this. We're going to talk about a grace that motivates in light of what we just read there. A grace that motivates. You guys still with me? You know, I love the Message translation of this verse at the end of verse 9 and into verse 10. He says, God does both the making and saving. He creates us, each of us, by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do. And I love this part. Work we had better be doing. Meaning, if you really get this, your life should start to look a little different. Because of the love and kindness of God, and we're moved by that, it should lead us to want to pass it on to others. That when we truly get grace, we see how gracious God has been towards us despite our sin, that then, through that motivation from grace, we'll actually start saying no to our sin. The things that we just have done, and the times where we just caved in and easily started sinning, that now there's a motivator outside of yourself that's powerful enough to not only help you stop sinning, but help you start living righteously. And that's a gift. But it doesn't come from you and your own willpower. It comes from his grace. You know, a great way to think about grace, if you talk about being motivated by it, is that it's a teacher. Going back to Titus, he talks about grace in this way. He says, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It, grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Raise your hand if you want to live a godly life in this world. Amen. If you want to live a self-controlled life, raise your hand if you have a problem being self-controlled in your life. We all do. Then God's telling you, you need grace to teach you to be self-controlled. That His love, His nature, who He is, if you're connected with that, it'll teach you not only to say no to sin, but to live a godly life here and now. Does that make sense? So if we don't get grace, we don't get righteousness. If we don't get grace, we don't get self-control in our life. It's just that simple. And so that's why I appreciate what John was saying. He's like, I didn't get this. And then I got it, and wow, my life's starting to change. I'm starting to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Grace is a teacher, but is it teaching you? Is it teaching you in your life right now? Love should fill us up, right? When we think about this idea of love, we gotta let it fill us up, because when you're full, you're not wanting to eat or drink anything else. When you're satisfied in Him, you're good. But if you're not full and you're not satisfied, you're gonna go to things that fill you up. You know, who here likes Olive Garden breadsticks? Anyone like Olive Garden? Anyone just like Italian food? Okay. You know, when you go to Olive Garden, if you haven't gone, I'm going to tell you what they do. If you have been, you know what I'm talking about. But I recently heard a sermon that I connected in a deeper way through them talking about Olive Garden. I don't know how that worked, but I hope it does for you right now. But you know, when you sit down, and maybe you're alone, that's okay. You can go to Olive Garden alone. Or maybe you're with a group of people, and the first thing they do, you haven't even ordered, you haven't even looked at the menu, and they bring out these fresh, buttery breadsticks. And you're like, oh my goodness, I gotta have self-control, right? You don't have self-control. You eat the whole basket, and then as you're finishing the whole basket, they bring out the salad, and they're like, how much cheese do you want? They're pouring it on, and you're like, when do I say no? This is so good. And then you're like, kind of already full from the breadsticks, but you're like, it's still a salad, like, I haven't even ordered yet. And then you start eating the salad, and you're like, I could go home right now. And you have that thought, I could just squeak out, I gotta go to the bathroom. But you really leave, and you got your full meal, right? You didn't even order. And then something crazy happens when, as you're starting to order, maybe you think you wanted the carbonara, maybe you think you wanted the penne vodka, and then your meal comes to the table, and you're like, oh, I'm full. I have no room for this. Right, that you start to realize that the thing you thought you wanted, you don't even want anymore because you're full. That the thing you thought you needed, you're already full from the breadsticks or the salad or whatever drink you already ordered. And that's what happens when you understand the bread of life. Wow. That when you see that Jesus calls Himself the bread of life and you're full of Him, the world doesn't look as appetizing because you're full of His love. But when we're not full of His love, it is so hard to be righteous. We've all had times where we're like, man, I was trying to say no to impurity today, and it just didn't happen. And then you look back on your day, and you're like, I didn't connect with God's love. And I caved into the thing that I thought I needed, but I really don't need. And I need His grace. But when we're full of His love, His power, His truth, His grace, we don't have capacity for foolishness anymore. Just like when you don't have capacity to actually eat the entree at Olive Garden. You're full. You're good. And so in the same way, you got to ask yourself, am I being filled up with God's love? So much to a point that my lifestyle is changing. That I don't do the things I did before. I don't treat people the way I did before. And it's all because of His love. God is saying, Jesus is saying to us this morning, I'm not just here to save you, I'm also here to satisfy you for the rest of your life, to quench your thirst. He's not just bread of life, he's living water. It's like, I'm going to fill you up if you let me. And so, with this thinking of motivation, Saeed is going to come up and share about how Christ's love has motivated him to live this new life.
God describes how precious and cherished we are by him. how his love is constant and not fickle. Knowing and experiencing God's unfailing love for myself has really marinated and sat on my heart. I let it sink in, and it became the driving force for why I say no and decide to live righteous life. Additionally, in this story of this woman, Jesus aims to highlight the importance of mercy and forgiveness by his response of, "Let anyone of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." In this situation, the Pharisees wanted to cast judgment onto this woman. They wanted her to be stoned, but sometimes I can be my own stone thrower. I can cast judgment onto myself. I can be extra hard on myself when I fall short. I can beat myself up internally. But not only do we need to accept God's grace and have faith that he has this forgiving power, but we also have to extend this power to ourselves and forgive ourselves. Recognizing that I'm not my past mistakes or my sin struggles, and acknowledging that through grace I am set free, I am forgiven, I am loved, that's what motivates me to have a change my mind and lifestyle. Jesus doesn't merely forgive this woman's sins, but he calls her to leave her old life and go after something even better. In my own moments of falling short, Jesus showed me grace, but he forgave me, but he continually calls me to live higher. His grace changes my mindset from I have to obey to I get to be part of his great mission.
Yeah. Let's give it up for both Saida and John. That's fantastic. And I love that. I love what she was just sharing. That, man, like, even when we see God's love, we can be our own stone throwers, right? We can still convince ourselves that we're not worthy of his love, right? Or that we're not deserving of this new life following Jesus. But that's such a grace moment, what we just read, right? There's grace and truth. Jesus doesn't leave this woman without direction. He says, hey, I love you. And out of that love, out of the grace that you've now experienced, go and leave your life of sin. That's a phrase of compassion. And that is what Jesus is saying to you and me today. I love you, I care about you, and because of that, you gotta leave your life of sin. It's hurting you, it's hurting your walk with me, it's hurting your other relationships. And we have to believe that you can live a new life. You know, sometimes we lack faith that God has given us what we need to follow Jesus. That I can really do this thing. That his grace is enough for us to live a new life. And I'm reminded of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You ever feel like you don't have enough to change? Yeah, I do. I think we need to hear this scripture. What is it saying? He's given us everything we need for what? A godly life. If you want to live a godly life, it's all there. It's in scripture. It's in the spiritual practices we do, like prayer, whatever it may be. But God is saying, I've given you what you need. And I love how it says, too, that it's not because of what we've done, right? That this new life that he's calling us by his own glory, his own goodness, right? So even in this scripture, we see grace. God doesn't call us. He's not like, man, Buka is such a spiritual guy. I want him to be my follower. And Buka is a spiritual guy, right? But he looks at us and says, I'm not calling you because you're elite or because you stand out or you're really good with people. I'm calling you to follow me because it's my glory. It's my goodness. It's my intrinsic love for you. That's why you should follow. And yes, we have gifts. We have passions. We have talents. But God's saying, because of who I am, because I care about you deeply, the best thing you can do with your life is follow Jesus. And as you follow Jesus, you'll come to know God's love, you'll come to know righteousness, because who lived the most righteous life? Jesus did. And was he tempted to sin? Yes. but he said no at every turn. And so God has given us, given you what you need to live a godly life. The question is, are you taking what he's given you? Are you embracing his grace? Are you fighting to know him to the point where he can equip you? He can train you to live this new life. And so wherever you're at today, if there's anything you get from this lesson as we come in for a landing here and have communion, it's that you need to know his grace if you want to live a righteous life. You need to know the cross if you want to crucify your own sin. Does that make sense? And so embrace it. Get to know it. We're all at different places in our walk with God. That's okay. But what's not okay is feeling like, you know what, I know my life isn't righteous right now, but it's okay, God loves me. He'll love me anyway. Is that what we just read? No, that's taking grace in vain. And so we live in a culture where people go their whole lives feeling like, I know I'm not living a Jesus-like life, but I know God's a loving God, so I'll be good, right? I don't think that's what Scripture's saying. I think God's saying he loves us so much that it demands a new life from us. Amen? And so, you know, we talked about that bread of life earlier that should fill us up. Right now, we're going to take communion. We're going to take the bread that represents Jesus' body. We're going to take the cup that represents the blood that was poured out. And we're going to take some time right now to let his love fill us up. Maybe you need that moment right now to just think about what we just talked about. Think about God's love. We'll read this and then we'll pray. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, right? The disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The cross is where we see his grace demonstrated the most. So as we take communion, as we do this every Sunday, guys, don't rush through your time of communion. Take time right now. Think about, is there people in my life that God's calling me to be more gracious with, to love with his love? And also think about, how is it going for me filling myself up with his love? Amen? So let's pray, and we'll take communion.